The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, I'd just like to open in prayer before we start. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can share your word and ask that your word would come through and enlighten us, Lord, and to give us your enlightenment on your wonderful plan for our lives and for the future of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I was so excited to find out that we got to speak on Palm Sunday because it's one of my favorite Sundays. Who likes Palm Sunday too? I don't know. I get excited to wave these. Just like, oh! Kathy said she was ordering them. I'm like, yes! Because I don't know, it just brings an atmosphere, doesn't it? Don't you just love your palms? I take them home. So anyway, feel free to wave them at any time, and I'll be happy to see it. So, all right, so we're going to get started. We wanted to paint a picture for you of the last week of Easter, or that last week of Christ in coming into Jerusalem and the triumphant entry. And so that's what we are going to start with doing. One of the things we were thinking is the bigger perspective, the perspective that all the people had at that time. What were the people thinking as they were, you know, waving their palms and shouting? And what were the disciples thinking as they're, you know, they're walking into Jerusalem? And what were the Pharisees thinking? You know, and then what was Jesus? We'll show you some of the glimpses of what Jesus was thinking, because he was the big picture. You know, everyone else is kind of lost in the little picture, and he was the big picture. So, speaking of the big picture, we have a big picture. I don't know if I can get it.
Of Jerusalem there, I think.
I think it's, did you get the other one, Grand Canyon?
No, not the Grand Canyon.
Okay, so before we get into Jerusalem, we just want to make you think about a big picture. How many of you have ever been somewhere, you've taken a photograph, and then you come back and you're a little disappointed because it's like, ah, doesn't... Oh, you got in like the Grand Canyon. I have never been there, but I've seen pictures, and people tell me over and over and over again, you've just got to see it. But when I look at the picture, I'm not too inspired. I mean, I can imagine it looks kind of good, but, you know, I haven't made the trip. And that's where, like, we went out to the California Redwoods. You know, before I saw the pictures, I even saw the pictures, I didn't get to this part of it, but I even saw the picture of the car, you know, going through the tree. But for some reason, that just didn't do it for me because I didn't see the big picture. But then we saw the Redwoods, and I was just like, oh! I mean, have you ever just, who has seen that?
Standing in this giant forest.
Trip. It's just like, oh, you're just amazed. You're looking just like, you know? And so that's kind of the big picture, you know? And so Jesus sees, I'm just telling you, Jesus sees the big picture. But in our lives, sometimes we don't see that. And a lot of these people during that Easter week weren't seeing the big picture. So we're going to take you through that. If you're ready, would you like to do that with us? Okay. All right, so... First of all, we're going to set the scene of what has happened. Do you want to read the Matthew 16?
Sure.
Okay, so anyway, just before this, actually Jesus is actually kind of hiding out, kind of up in a desert area, because he knows that the Pharisees kind of want to get him. And so he's kind of hiding out, and then finally he says to his disciples.
In Matthew 16:21, it says, I will tell you, you are, let's see.
Did I tell you the wrong spot?
No, go ahead. Why don't you go ahead? On the rock. I have my version here,
okay.
But...
I pointed the wrong...
Oh, okay.
That's why you were going, what? Okay, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So the disciples, I'm sure, are not too happy about hearing that. And so, and of course, Peter speaks right out, which says exactly what I would have said and probably what all of you would have said. It was like, oh, no, Lord, no, no, we can't do that. You can't go into Jerusalem. Let that never happen to you. And then Jesus turns to Peter, and I always get shocked by this, but get behind me, Satan. Whoa, how would you like to have that said to you? You know, you're just trying to protect them. All of us would have said, I think, the same. No, Jesus, no, don't, you know, let's stay, don't go there. And then he said something that this really popped out to me, and I want to impress it on you. It's like, you do not have the mind of the things of God, but the things of men. And how many times I know in my life I've had my mind on things of men and been so sure of it. You know, there's a certain time in my life I remember, I'm so sure of this, I know this is the right thing. And I kept going back to God, and he would always say, nope, I want this to happen. Nope, I want this to happen. And I'd be like, I don't know how many times I went to God on it. And every time, nope, I want this to happen. But in my mind, I was so positive that this event should not happen. And it did happen, and it's a good thing. So, you know, but maybe you can think of something in your life, maybe even right now. Is there something that you're just battling with? And just think, maybe you just don't have God's picture. Even though it seems so right to you, this is the way it should be. It might be there's a different way, God's plan. So that's just a little start about the big plan. So, all right, so now.
And also a little bit, Lazarus, too, had died.
Oh, yeah.
And they said that Jesus waited for 2 days before he left. And the disciples knew it was dangerous for Jesus to go into Jerusalem. But he waited for 2 days, and he told them that Lazarus was dead finally. But they knew there was trouble, and they said, let's go up and die with him.
Because Bethany actually is right next to Jerusalem. So to go to Lazarus is kind of putting yourself in harm's way.
It's a matter of just blocks away on the Mount of Olives, just where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So it's really close to Jerusalem.
It is. So now we need the kids to help us. We're going to reenact the triumphant entry. So I need the two disciples that were already kind of picked out. Do we know who they are? Oh, they're already out there.
Yeah.
Okay, so would you please turn your Bible, and if we can get it up on there. Oh, yeah. The next one that we need up there is Luke. Mm-hmm. Luke 19, 28 to 47. Okay. They are doing a great job.
Okay, you can stop right there, you guys.
Yeah, you can stop.
For a second.
Okay, we're going to read it while you're doing that. You guys, didn't that look great? That's not even pictured. It's a Luke. All right. Okay, so you keep doing that, and I'll read while you guys are showing them what it looks like, okay? And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent down two disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. He's on the colt. That's a donkey colt. Okay. With no one who's never, ever been ridden, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them, and they untied the colt, and his owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And then they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloak on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their coats.
Said, Hosanna in the highest.
What were they saying? Can you say that? Hosanna. And then say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then some of the thank you kids. You guys can sit down. Didn't they do great? Give them a big hand.
No, I thought you were going to ask them some questions.
Oh, no, wait. I need the kids to come over here for just a second. I got to ask them a few questions. Okay, the first question is, guys, what do you think the people were thinking and feeling? The people that were shouting. What do you think they were? Do you think they were happy, sad? What do you think? Happy, yeah, because their king had come. They were thinking that he was going to come and maybe overtake Jerusalem and kick the Romans out and be the king there, because he's coming on this colt that would signify that he was going to be a king. And so what do you think the disciples were thinking? Anyone have an idea? Any thoughts? Anybody out here, what do you think the disciples were thinking? What do you think, Bob?
I think they were hoping he'd get a real horse.
Maybe. Come in triumphantly, huh?
Yes, right.
Do you know, speaking of this, because there is a verse here. Oh, where's the verse, Jim? Okay.
Zechariah 9:9.
It was prophesied that he would come in on a colt. I'll read that prophecy. It's Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. We saw our daughters of Jerusalem here.
Yeah,
Hosanna. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. So he was supposed to come in on that little donkey. And I don't know about you, but and in this version, it said never been ridden. And in my mind, I thought, I know what it looks like for a new horse to get ridden like that. And I thought, how did that happen? And I found the answer because in Matthew, it actually said that they bring mama with. So they get the donkey and the colt, and so that's why the colt behaves, because it's following along after mama. Because if you'd separated them, that would have been trouble, right? Okay, just a little tidbit there. So we thought about what we're back to the disciples. Anyone have any other idea? What do you think the disciples are thinking? Go ahead, Judith.
I think some of them may have been rejoicing that it was such a good reception that couldn't come through.
They may have been. How would you not rejoice in that moment of all these people worshiping? That's true. Any other? Yes, I don't know your name, but go ahead.
I think they would have thought that Jesus was going to be a king instead of dying on the cross. Mm-hmm.
Which would have made them pretty happy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead.
That probably back to the disciples were thinking, it's like, yes, we're gonna have some actual authority with our Lord finally.
That's true. We're not always sure. I think my thought on the take on it was, if I was there, I might have been more like, oh, no, because I know the Pharisees want to kill Jesus, and I think I'd have been a little bit anticipating, a little nervous, like, okay, here we go, you know? That's how I think I would have felt. We don't really know exactly all the thoughts that they had, but I think a lot of thoughts probably were going through their head at that time, huh? Do you think? Okay.
So you guys can go sit down now. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. You guys helped out big time.
Yeah, you did a great job. But some of the Pharisees, it says in 39, among the multitude said unto the Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they shall hold their peace, the stones shall immediately cry out. And then when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, because he was making his descent. Can we see that picture of Jerusalem? The big picture of Jerusalem there? Well, right up there is the Mount of Olives, right up at the top. That tower is the Mount of Ascension, where they said that Jesus ascended into heaven. And that's a pretty steep mountain, but from that view, you can overlook Jerusalem. Just like they said, the full picture. That picture doesn't do it, but you can see the whole city of Jerusalem from up on top there. And it's narrow streets, but when he got up to the top of that, he, after this great, you know, the rejoicing and stuff, he weeps, and he starts crying over the city. And when he was come near and beheld the city before he descended, it says, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least the day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, then thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around about, and keep thee on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within her, and they shall leave in thee not one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of the visitation. And when he went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that brought. Okay, I'll go back after. But and then saying unto them, This is my Father's house, and this is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so as he makes his descent, the first place is the Golden Gate. That's straight down the hill. It's the oldest gate there. It's called the Beautiful Gate, the Western Gate, if you've seen it. And it's where they say the Messiah comes in. But the Turks, they cemented it all up. That's not a view from the outside, from you looking at the Mount of Olives, but an inside view. But the Turks sealed it up because the Jews had said that the Messiah will come through there, so they cemented up, and they also put a graveyard in there because they said the religious Jews won't go through graveyards. When I was there one time, I was up on the Mount, Temple Mount there, and that's kind of blocked off right there, but I jumped over the fence, and I got up on top the gate, the Golden Gate, and I thought to myself, I want to get a picture of the Golden Gate from the top, looking down at the graveyard and looking at the thing. So I ran up there, jumped over the fence. I didn't see anybody. got up to the top of the gate and started taking the picture, then there was trouble coming because I turned around and the guy was blowing his whistle and he had his hand on his gun. And it was a Palestinian police officer up on top there. And so he started running at me, and I'm just like, no problem. And I walked away from it. But it's like one of the oldest gates in where Jesus came in. But he wept over the city. He wasn't thinking about himself necessarily. He was weeping over the city. He knew the destruction that was about to happen within like 30, 40 years. That there was an uprising of over 600 Romans were killed, soldiers were killed in 66 AD. And it got news back to Nero, and Nero made two commands. He said, destroy Jerusalem and level the temple. He said, level it. And they sent in their troops. And in 3 days after they took the rest of the land of Israel, they built a wall around the wall. And they starved the people in Jerusalem. And they killed him. And Jesus, when he was up there, he was thinking, he wasn't thinking about himself, but my people, they're all, you know, when he was carrying the cross, he said, don't weep for me, but weep for your children and for your children's children. You know, he knew that the time was coming for that event. Yeah, he said in another place, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like chicks, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know, so he knew the situation from where he was on the whole situation. So
that just kind of gives you, I never knew that. I just found that. That just became real just this week when I was reading it, that, oh man, when Jesus was coming down the mount, he wasn't like, woohoo, you know, just enjoying all the people. In his heart, he was looking at, you know, these are his people. This is his town. This is his temple that as a boy he's come into Passover every year and celebrated. And he knows that in this 40 years it's going to be leveled. And that all these people are going to die. It's just like a heaviness on him. And to me, I'm thinking, isn't that like Jesus to be thinking about others, thinking about the other people? He's going in there. He knows what he's going in there for. He knows he's going to die. He knows what he's going for. But as he's entering in, he's thinking about his people. And how, and that's, to me, I'm just like, that's just like Jesus. And he's not just thinking about it. He wept. They say he wept. I thought that's beautiful.
That's from the historian Josephus. He was an eyewitness. Him and Titus stood up above the city and watched it burn above the thing on there, that not one stone was on top of another one. It was a pretty dramatic story if you read it. It's called The War of the Jews.
Also, in that book, Josephus tells us that there's a group of people that were not there. Anyone have an idea who it was? The Christians. The Christians not there because Jesus said, when that day comes, flee to the mountains. He kind of gave clues because Jesus saw the bigger picture, right? So he gave these people clues. When that day comes, when you see this abomination, when you see this come, flee. And normally, if you were in a situation when you knew the army was coming, the first thing you would do is run. People would run into the city because there's the gates and the walls for protection. So it was kind of the opposite thing, but the Christians did that. When they saw him come, they fled the city and they ran and hid in the mountains up in a town called Pella. And so that, I thought, interesting history, isn't it? Yeah. So, all right, we'll go back to where we're at, though. Okay. All right, so after Jesus comes into town, which there again, he did it differently than I would have, maybe differently than you. I would have been a coward. I would have snuck in a small back gate quietly, and I would have been hiding out. But no, Jesus comes straight in, and he goes, and I think the disciples are thinking, oh, man. But he goes straight into the temple, and not just a temple, but he causes a ruckus, you know? Who can tell me, do I have a kid that can tell me, what did Jesus do when he went in there that caused a little ruckus? Any of you guys on that first roll, pressure is on.
How about if I give you a hint? Are he...
Any? Ideas.
Any idea? What's that?
Turn the table.
You're right.
Yes, and he whipped.
Yep.
He whipped the money changers and stuff.
Whip, and he's, you know, and I said, Jim, let's do that. Let's put a table in here with a bunch of coins on it, and we'll flip it over. You know, and I thought that would wake you up. But he's like, no, I don't think we should do that. Because really, think of it. That's a huge deal to go someplace and start throwing tables around and snapping a whip. So, you know, it was like he really went in and, wasn't he brave? That was my thought. Aren't you brave?
Yeah.
You
know, what a brave.
You go right into where the heart of the lion is and, you know, and just start.
Yeah, he didn't sneak in the city around the backside. He just came down like into town and he was going to get things fixed up, you know, clean up my father's house and we're going to take over it.
Yeah, very cool. Jesus is so cool, isn't he? And then he spends two whole days. You know, he doesn't make himself not known. He spends two whole days. It's like, okay, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to give it all I got. You know, get it cleaned up. And he starts preaching in the temple for two whole days. And then he goes to the next part, which is Passover. And he sends his disciples to go get ready for Passover. And some of you maybe not know what Passover is. Maybe the kids probably haven't heard of that. It's kind of like Christmas is to us. You know, when we think of Christmas, we remember a story. What Christmas is about? Raise your hand. Any kid. What's Christmas? What's the story behind Christmas? Don't say Santa Claus. What's it all about?
Jesus.
You're so right. You're right. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And so Passover is kind of the same thing. It's about the story of baby Moses and how he grew to be a man and how he rescues all of the Israelites out of slavery. And he does it through how many plagues? Who knows how many plagues there were? I'm quizzing. Go ahead. Close. I think it was 10. But that was good. Good that you went out there and tried it. 10. And the last plague. Does anyone know what the last plague was? Kind of scary. Go ahead. You're right. It was the angel of death. And that is so scary, isn't it? Ooh, wouldn't you? What if you lived in that time and all these plagues were happening and then you find out the next one's going to be the plague of death. And so God had a plan for the Israelites or the Jewish people at that time so that the plague of death wouldn't come on them. And that was the first Passover meal. And so if you guys could turn to Exodus.
Yeah, about 30 years ago, I think, we started doing Passover because I read the scripture in the...
He came home one day. Here
and
it is.
Said, read the scripture. It says, and thus shall you eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and you shall eat in haste for the Lord's Passover. We lived in St. Louis Park about 30 years ago, so we decided to do the Passover. And we did it by the book on there. So you get your pillows, and you reclined on them, your staff, and your dress. I thought, oh, this is a dress-up holiday. The only one I could ever see in the Bible is a dress-up holiday.
We like that.
And, you know, so...
Yeah, we thought that's fun. So we got our coats
yeah,
on.
Yeah, we would do all kinds
we
of...
We reclined in our pillows, and we
got our lamb.
We eat all the lamb, which was difficult. And we've since learned, don't cook too much meat. You got to eat it all.
Yeah.
And so this became a big tradition in our family. Next year, we call my mom and dad and say, you know what, this is really fun. You got to come up for this Passover, you know. And then we got our kids kind of involved. And then, oh, did I bring it?
Mm-hmm.
Is a coloring book in here? I don't think I have it.
Oh, okay.
Oh, anyway, we found a coloring book that was for kids, children's Passover. And we're like, oh, I love it. So I'm sorry I was going to bring it along, but that's okay. So anyway, we got a little more savvy at our Passover, knew more what we were doing. And so when you have a Passover, you have a Seder plate. And so maybe some of you have done this before. But on this plate, you have little cups of things. And so one of the cups is a cup of salt water, and you dip bitter herbs or your parsley, you dip that into the salt water, and then you pass that around.
Like when Jesus said, the one that dips with me in the cup, that's the one that's going to be. So he was talking about the bitter herbs in the salt water.
So probably Judas was dipping the same. When Judas dipped with him, he was probably dipping that parsley in salt water. And that was to remember the tears that the Israelites cried. And so when we do our meal, we pass that around. And then another thing you pass around is called haroseth, and that's apples, and you cut it up with walnuts. And it's supposed to be kind of like the mortar that they had to make the mortar to make the bricks. And in that you dip radish, and that's for the bitter work that they had to do as being slaves. And so you pass that around. And so Passover is kind of a remembrance with food, too. You're kind of remembering. Mm-hmm. And then another thing is there, and it's a hard-boiled egg. And we always color our hard-boiled egg to make it look like the Pharaoh, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we remember how the Egyptians hardened their hearts and had to go through all those plagues. And then there's a bone, and the bone, it's a lamb bone, and that's to remind you that God had told them that they needed to kill a lamb. At that point, they had to kill this lamb, and the one thing that would save them is the blood of the lamb, which is interesting.
They would put it over the doorpost.
That's what saves us, is the blood of the lamb. So if they take that Passover lamb, that blood, and they put it all over all the doorposts. So when we celebrate Passover, the kids color, you remember Shiny, color all these color, you know, crayons or markers, and we tape them outside our door, all of our doors, and then we don't let the kids leave that night. You know, everybody has to stay, that all the company has to spend the night. You gotta come, you gotta spend the night, you can't leave. You know, it's dangerous out there, you know, so they come spend the night. That's what
and the color book has some things in it that probably the normal Seder doesn't. They have songs in there like, yeah, rat-a-tat-tat-tat goes the hammer, goes the saw, and it's how they're building
that's
their work,
song.
You know. So we sing a few of these songs during the Seder meal.
You know, it's kind of tradition, you know, there's a lot of tradition in this, and that's a tradition,
yes,
in our home.
And if you don't have a costume, sometimes you know, if you come there, we use tin foil for some of the Arab costume
or
the Egyptian costume. So sometimes if you didn't come with your, you know, you end up with boxer shorts or something like that, so that you can look more like an Egyptian.
But tell me, does that not,
you know,
look like an Egyptian
or whatever
headpiece?
And so,
if
you don't bring your costume, that's what you end up with.
Or tinfoil hats. I mean, we will make you wear them. We've had people. No, we've had. Okay, well, so we had a boyfriend come. Not always a good idea. I think Josiah's lost.
We stopped having boyfriend and girlfriend
over this. But this boyfriend came. It was Angel's boyfriend. And so he just observed, and the next day Josiah was friends with his brother. And so we thought, oh, we want to find out what he thought of our great holiday. So, you know, we said, Josiah, ask him what he thought of, what his brother thought of this Passover. And he said, and the response was, they run around with underwear on their head. And we do, and I'm proud of it. And we always do a great big mural. We paint the whole
on the one of the whole walls. We do a mural of Egypt,
and we do a big Egypt thing, and then we do photo shoots of our. And we had photos for you guys, but they didn't come through. There's some really goofy photos of it.
Yeah, but maybe it's a good thing.
Maybe it's okay. We'll have to paint the picture. Okay, so then some of the women wear scarves. Let's see if I can get this on here. And then here's the menorah.
Yeah, and there's the menorah on there.
I'll show the menorah.
Okay. Here you go,
okay,
honey.
So then the woman's job.
At the beginning of the Seder is to light the candles.
To light the candles. And I follow this you know, it tells you a little Hebrew. I tried really hard to say this Hebrew and sing it. And it goes, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. This is my tune to it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Think of these lighted candles. Then a few years ago, I've done this for years, same thing. A few years ago, I heard the kids in the bathroom going, yeah, isn't that kind of weird how mom does that? It's almost spooky. So I thought, oh, now I'm changing. I'm going to try to put a little more of a Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. I'm going to change the melody. Jewish. Not the song, though. Okay.
There is a picture of a Jewish Seder, I believe, that you could put up there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's a picture of what they look. Ours is just
fun.
A little bit different than that.
Ours is kid version.
But in the middle of the table is a cup that sits in the middle of the table. And it sits up there.
Maybe we'll talk about the cup that when we go into that other part, right?
Okay, but it's the Elijah cup. Yeah. Nobody drinks out of the Elijah cup. It sits in the middle of the table. And they fill it up. And they open the door up. The kids run and they open up the doors of because Elijah's going to come. There's a scripture in Malachi, the last one, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I will send the prophet Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of their children to their fathers and their fathers to their children. So they all wait and they see, oh, the cup went down. Elijah must have come here. He must have came.
At the end of our Passover, we always have a big reenactment. So the little Israelis, the kids are always the Israelis. There's a reason they get candy at the end. So they're always the Israelis, and they wear big T-shirts and they rip them, and they go out in outside and they spend time getting mud all over their faces. That's their costume. And then at some point, like 15, they decide it's more fun to be an Egyptian. They all leave the faith. And they go get the black eyeliner and the jewels and, you know, just so much more fun to be the adult Egyptians. But anyway, the kids stay are the Israelis or the Israelites. And then they go to we'll have them after the meal go knock and get candy, you know, silver gold pieces from the Egyptians. And then we'll chase them around and we do the whole thing. And then we throw a big blue blanket on top of all of us.
And
Egyptians.
Moses takes his staff and he raises it. It says, "And the wind blew."
He's always
and then,
Moses.
You know, that kind of ends it.
Then we get covered and we all die. And then that's kind of the early Passover.
They don't do it like that. I don't think
Jesus' Passover was like that.
No, but he dressed in a loincloth and washed their feet during the Passover, which was a different thing. They just washed their hands usually.
So, but Passover has been celebrated from the first celebration in Exodus all the way, and is still celebrated today. But there was one other time where history was changed, and that's the Passover that Jesus just has this week. And he comes in, and they've always done it this way. It's always the same. It's the same food. It's the same. It's traditional. We break some of the traditions, but, I mean, it's very traditional. But this time, at the end of the meal,
when the supper was ended, he took the cup, which nobody drinks out of.
Yeah, this is the cup nobody drinks out of. It gets filled, and everybody just looks in it. No one drinks out of it. So he took this cup. And that's when he broke tradition, and he said something that was an amazing thing, which was, take this.
This is my blood, he even said, and that was to...
This is my blood. Say it, because I'm going blank.
But this is my blood, which is given for you.
Yeah, it was covenant. I wrote it down.
Yeah, it's the new covenant in his blood.
Let's turn to that. It's Matthew 26:26, if you can find that in your Bible. So important. And we know what we did it today. He started a new tradition that is, or a new remembrance, if you don't want to call it a tradition, that is done today. We did it today. Okay, Matthew 26. Okay, so he started with the bread. He gave thanks and he broke the bread, which is very traditional. They always have unleavened bread, which is the sin, and he broke that. He broke that and passed it. This is my body broken to you. And imagine what they're thinking. The breaking of the bread happens at the beginning. Now it's at the end. And he's re-breaking it, saying, this is my body broken for you. And the disciples, you know, they're thinking, what? This is so different, Jesus. What are you saying to us? What are you saying? Your body broken for us, you know, and they do not want, do you think they want to hear that? You know, they're like, that does not sound good. Is your body broken for me? And then he takes the cup, which is traditionally not taken, and he says, take and drink. I got to read it so I get it right. He took the cup and gave offering and thanks. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Totally changed it.
Like John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It was like he was the Passover lamb for all of it. It was amazing.
Yeah, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Now we're sitting at this very significant meal, and on the table is the Passover lamb. And it was the blood of that Passover lamb that covered their sins for the centuries.
For everybody's,
every
for all
year,
time.
They brought that lamb into the city and had it slaughtered every year. But now Jesus is saying, no, I'm the blood. I'm the new covenant. This is, I mean, it's an amazing historical change in the new covenant. This is where the new covenant starts. So anyway, that's the significance of that specific Passover. So then we move on a little bit more into history, or days. And Jesus has a few more. After that, he goes straight up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know that story where, you know, the disciples fall asleep and eventually, and he prays. And does he pray, "I'm ready, God. You know, send me. I'm ready." You know, does he? Does he pray that?
No. He says, "If you can take this cup from me, I'll,
okay, I'll do this, God. But if there's any way I don't have to go through with this, if there's any way, can you take this from me?" And God's, you know the story. He's God's. He knows the big picture. And God says, "Yeah, I need you to do this." And so he goes forth. And then the Romans come. Or no, it's not the Romans. It's the high priest.
The high priest guards.
Guards that come. And they take him to Caiaphas. And I didn't even realize this, but it was when I was reading it, was the Caiaphas's priests or whatever they called them that actually hit him. They said hit him with their fists and slapped him and taunted him and blindfolded him. And then they took him to Pontius Pilate. And they took him to Pontius Pilate because they weren't allowed to kill him, or they would have probably gave him his sentence right there. But they weren't allowed to do that. So they take him to Pontius Pilate.
So then they finally take him to the cross, and they nail him to the cross on there. On the way up there. But Jesus didn't say too much to the slaughter. You know, he was like a lamb going to the slaughter. He didn't say too many things but, "Father, forgive them, and I thirst. And, you know, Mary, John, this is your mother, and this is your son, John." But he said something very interesting in a different language. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," when he got up there. And, you know, with that introduction is Psalm 22. And when you look at the scrolls, when they looked at the scrolls, like if I said, "Our Father," you'd know who
Let's
art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name.
"Our Father who art in heaven," what would you say next?
Hallowed. Yes.
That's good. "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay, now listen. Now, we didn't do the Bible verses. How about, "I pledge allegiance"? Good, you know. And how about even for kids? "Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are." So we learn things. We have things memorized. And that's the way back then the Jews did. They memorized things, and they couldn't say, "Open your Bibles to Psalms 22, but which is what I'd like you to do, is open your Bible to Psalms 22, and we'll put that up on the screen too. But they couldn't do that back then. And so one of the ways that the rabbi would let people know where they were or what they were going to talk from is they would quote the first words of it. And so Jesus said, in the beginning of Psalms 22,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,"
He said it, "Eli," like he said,
"My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
That's what it means, is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he said it in secret code. When he said it only so that his people, the Hebrew Jewish people, would know what he was saying. The Romans didn't know what's he saying? But they knew, and they didn't know, they knew that verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's quoting the Psalms 22. And so if you would look in Psalms 22.
But before that, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have everlasting life, for it's in them that testify of me." And so in the Psalm 22, it says, and we'll go to 14, just to 22, 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me about, and the assembly of wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet, and they tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots for my vesture. So he was pretty much telling you, here's where we are right here in this scripture.
Yeah. That, and actually, so it was almost, he was pointing them back. Hey guys, remember the prophetic word about me.
The Messiah.
I'm the Messiah. And you know, I thought it's interesting, you know, that we looked it up, that the crucifixion crosses, that was a Roman punishment. It wasn't back when that was written. When that was written, and those words probably were like, what? I know you pierce your hands and your feet. They wouldn't have had a concept what that was talking about. And I've heard that some of these things that they described are the tongue and being dry and your bones and the breathing problems are all things that are symptoms or what you feel when you're dying on a cross. So it was very descriptive. He was telling them, this is a description of what I'm going through right now. This is prophetic word that I'm the Messiah. Isn't that cool? Because it kind of troubled me. I know that Jesus probably felt, when he said it too, he probably felt like maybe God was, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he probably felt like that, but I don't believe God did. I've heard people say that. God turned his face. There was too much sin. I can't believe that, you know, that never rang true in my heart, because I know God was there, always there for his son through the whole time. Even though Jesus may have felt it, or he may have been saying this verse, hey, look at the prophetic of this. But we know that during that time, the sky went dark, and now they believe that that was an eclipse. And so think of that. I always think of that. That means God had to have this big plan way back in time. When he set the stars in place, he had to see the big picture. You know, he knew what was going to happen way back when, and had it so that this eclipse was timed perfectly for the time of Christ's death. Isn't that just fascinating? Isn't that amazing how detailed God is about things? Yeah. So lost my place.
Well, it was God's biggest plan right there.
Yeah, I guess we'll move to that.
And his plan was for, they didn't see the whole picture, but it was for the whole world that he died.
That was his plan.
Like it says back in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. It says that in one of the parts, it says, Paul talks about, I would not have you be ignorant about this thing, that blindness in part of Israel was so that the fullness of the Gentiles could come in. I wouldn't have you ignorant that they just were blind and they didn't see it, but God had a bigger plan, that he would save the world through himself, that he would come into the world and save the whole world, and that was the bigger plan of all of it.
Jesus' plan probably was he would have loved to have saved his people. He would have loved to have saved the temple. You know, he probably had a heart for that temple and loved that, like most all Jewish people do. But God had a bigger plan. And the plan isn't over. You guys are part of
that. We became part of the plan.
Yeah, you're part of that plan. You know, and he died for you. He died so that you would be saved. And he took away all of our sins. And that was such a, you know, he was the Passover lamb. I have a little lamb here. He became the Passover lamb. It was his blood that was poured for us. And he changed it. We do communion all the time. But sometimes it helps to see how it came about in the meal. And right now, if there's somebody who hasn't been, that's not part of this plan, you know, we want to invite you to, you know, to become part of the plan, to ask Jesus into your life and believe in him and ask him to wash away all those sins that you have carried through the blood of that he died on that cross for us. So that's what we want to leave you with. If could we have Vanessa come back up? She's come back up. Because we thought, okay, we don't want to get into resurrection because that's next week. But then we thought, well, how can we leave you here? So we thought, well, let's do this song. I don't know if Vanessa's here. Here she comes. This. Because we do know the rest of the story. We know the next part of the big plan. I don't think the big plan's finished. We're part of the big plan to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the next part of this plan of Jesus' death is his resurrection. And this song kind of brings that joyous back. And so we're going to sing this song before we end. And then afterwards, you can come up. There's ministry if anybody would like to accept the Jesus into their hearts in front with somebody. Or also, if you have a burden you're carrying, come and let someone pray for you for it. Or if some you need some forgiveness for something, come share that. Let someone help you with that. Pray.